Growing up, my grandparents lived at the bottom of Mill Road, which is really good because there's a river goes round it. Plus, my uncle had the place next door. And so it wasn't a case of two sections with a big fence. It was just one big open section to play in. And it was awesome as a kid to grow up there. One of the things I remember about my grandparents is that they had the kitchen dining room and then they had the lounge. Now the rule was no children were allowed in the lounge without an adult. That was just the way it was. But those odd times when we were allowed in the lounge, we had to sit very quietly, and it really was a case of children not even seen, let alone heard. So you sat in the corner. But one of the images that I had was this amazing china cabinet in the corner. And the times that I was allowed to get within 4 metres of it was to look in and see some of the stuff that was in it. Incredible china and crystalware. Wonderful stuff. I remember saying to my grandmother once, saying, "What's all that stuff for?" And she said, "Well, that's special stuff. We only ever use that on really, really special occasions." Now, as a child, right there and then, my self-esteem took a plunder, because not once was I ever deemed important enough and special enough to ever have the crystal bowls and the china plates. I know. Of course, when my grandparents died and the collection got split up, saw some of it ended up at Codger's place. And again, it was put in one of these very nice cabinets, and being slightly older, I was allowed to touch it, although it was still locked and I still couldn't get into it. And I have no idea where the stuff's gone. I think my sister flogged it all when the Codger passed on. Today we've begun the whole series on Movember, looking at characters from the Bible. And I today have been given probably the best of the best. We're talking top level crystal bowl Christian. All right? And that is none other than the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul was born around about the same time as Jesus. His Jewish name was Saul, and probably the name Paul was given to him at infancy as well, as a name to use within the Gentile world that he was going to be living in. He was a native of Tarsus, which was a significant centre of commercial traffic for the area of Asia Minor and all around the Mediterranean. So needless to say, most of the inhabitants of Tarsus were incredibly wealthy people, of which Paul's family was most likely part of it. Tarsus is also the seat of higher learning. It had a university. There were only three in the known world at the time, the other one being Alexandria and also Athens. But Tarsus was viewed as the most significant and important. So this is the city that he grew up in, a city of wealth and a city of education. And in his formative years, Paul would have been very well educated. His father was a Pharisee of pure and unmixed Jewish blood. We know very little about his mother, but no doubt, like all mothers, would have installed some very important truths into her young son, and was very much like-minded like her husband. A very devout Jew. His father was a Roman citizen, something that is just not given out willy-nilly, so how he got this privilege, we are not known. We know that he had a sister, and there's also mention of a nephew in the Bible as well. And there is no indication that Paul was ever married. Now, perhaps the most natural career for Paul to pick up with in such an affluent city would have been that of a merchant, but no, it was decided at a young age that Paul would become a rabbi. That is, a teacher and a minister and a lawyer of the Jewish faith. And probably around about the age of 13, we find that Paul is sent to Jerusalem and there studies under a famous rabbi, and I'm not sure if I'm going to get his name right, but I'll give it a crack. Gamaliel? Pretty good? Gamaliel? Close enough? Any other takers? Famous anyway. Famous rabbi. And here he studies and absorbs all the teachings of the Old Testament. Later we find him in Jerusalem, very soon after the death of Jesus. By now, Paul is probably a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council that ruled, and he is absolutely vicious towards Christians, these people who are rebelling against God and who really, the only good Christian is a dead one. And on his way to Damascus to go hunting for Christians, he has an encounter with Jesus. And as they say, the rest is history. Paul, the first major missionary to the Gentile world, he had three significant missionary trips all over Asia Minor. The same Paul who has given us half of our New Testament and who, in terms of Christian theology, would be the key basis of what and who we believe. Paul, who had visions and insights that even today people are still trying to come to terms and understand. Paul, who has a life that we marvelled at. He goes on to say, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a fool to talk this way, but I serve him better than they do. I work harder, and I've been put in jail more times. I've been beaten with whips more and have been in danger of death more often. Five times the Jews have whipped me 39 times, because it was believed that on the 40th you died. 3 times the Romans have beat me with a big stick. Once my enemies stoned me. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and even spent a night and a day in the sea. During my travels, I've been in danger from rivers and robbers, my own people, foreigners. My life has been in danger in cities and deserts and at sea, and with people who only pretend to be the Lord's followers. I have worked and struggled and have had many sleepless nights. I've gone hungry and thirsty, often eating nothing for days. And I've been cold from not having enough clothes to keep me warm." No wonder God used this guy. He's wonderful. He is absolutely awesome. I mean, look how educated he was. Look how gifted he was. Look how motivated he was. Look at how well prepared and trained he was. As far as having a CV for God, this guy ticked all the boxes. And so this morning, we celebrate the crystal bowl that is Paul, who sits in the china cabinet of Jesus. You may applaud. Paul, the Apostle Paul, awesome. Absolutely awesome. And yet somehow, as we look at his life, we have the small danger that we actually miss a very important fact about Paul. Yes, Paul had a right to brag about himself, about what he had done, but you see, to him, all of this actually counted as nothing. We're going to have our scripture reading. Second Corinthians 12, verse 1 through to verse 9. I have to brag there is nothing to be gained by it. But I must brag about the visions and other things that the Lord has shown me. I know about one of Christ's followers who was taken up into the third heaven 14 years ago. I don't know if this man was still in his body when it happened, but God certainly knows. As I said, only God really knows if this man was in his body at the time. But he was taken up into paradise, where he heard things that are too wonderful to tell. I will brag about that man, but not about myself, except to say how weak I am. Yet even if I did brag, I would not be foolish. I would simply be speaking the truth. But I would try not to say too much. That way none of you will think more highly of me than you should, because of what I have seen me do and say. Of course, I'm now referring to the wonderful things I saw. One of Satan's angels was sent to make me suffer terribly, so that I would not be too proud. 3 times I begged the Lord to take the suffering away, but he replied, "My kindness is all you need. My power is strongest when you are weak. So if Christ keeps giving me power, I will gladly brag about how weak I am." See, for Paul, the visions, the education, the mana, the training counted for little. But it was his weakness that counted for everything. No one knows what the thorn in the flesh was. There's been a huge amount of theories. But the important thing was that it kept him relying on Jesus. The Paul that we love and see and that we adore is only the Paul that we love and see and adore because of his weakness. You see, we may see Paul as the china bowl and the crystal bowl in the cabinet of God. But Paul just sees himself as an everyday bowl. Happy to present himself to God and say, "Well, here I am. Do what you want to do with me today. And if I can't do it, well, that's all right, because I know that you can." I want you to take a moment and to be honest and just quickly mentally think of your CV that you would present to God. Just take a quick moment, have a quick think. What can I give? Now, in all honesty, how many of you put in your CV, top of the list, your weaknesses? No. You see, for the church in New Zealand, we have access to so many good speakers and conferences. We've got access to the internet where we can search and find everything there can be about us becoming better Christians. We got free access to books in this country, all designed with one thing in mind: to make us better Christians for God, that he will be able to use, so that we may become more educated, more motivated, more empowered, more gifted, more able to talk and believe the right theology, and more confident that we won't make a mistake for God. In fact, if we're honest, the reason why we come on a Sunday morning is not so we can talk about the amazing things God has done during the week, but the reason why we come is so that we may be more educated, more motivated, more empowered, more prepared and trained, more able to talk and say the right theology, and more confident that we won't make a mistake for God. There's a story of a little boy that all he ever wanted to be was a fireman. Every time he heard those sirens ring, he'd drag his mother in the general direction in the hope that just maybe he'll see a big red truck. And all the big firemen, and his dream was just maybe round the next corner he'd see them actually putting out a fire. Finally, the time came for him to leave school, and guess what? He went to fireman school. He'd made it. And sitting in the class, he learnt all there was at that level about putting out fires. As the end of the class came and the exam, I mean, he did very well. He got 100 out of 100. But he realised that some of the others didn't do so well, and he thought, well, fighting fires is a dangerous business. You really need to be pretty good at doing it. We need more training. And realising that, obviously, he had a teacher, that there must be another level. And so he became a teacher of firefighters. So much so that he actually became a doctor in the theory and understanding of firefighting. That if there was any a question that anybody ever had about fires, they would come to him because he was the expert. Finally, the day came that comes to us all, that he was to die. And on his deathbed, as he looked back over his life as being this top firefighter, he lamented the fact that he never put out a fire. The danger is, as we try to present ourselves to God as somebody that maybe he could use, and we offer up our lives, I fear that we don't hear the echo of the words, "I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me a drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in prison, and you didn't come to visit me." Talia spoke last week. As a board, about a month ago, we got a sense that God was saying to us that we needed, as a church and individuals, to take a risk, to step out of the boat, to respond to God not from a sense of our abilities, but from a sense of weakness. Now, that weakness can be anything. It can be physical, social, mental, environmental. Really, it's a weakness is anything that we feel that we struggle with God. That's the point that God wants us to start from. Why does God place an emphasis on weakness rather than strength? Well, firstly, it reveals our dependence on God and not on ourselves. Secondly, God allows weakness to teach us that earthly achievements done in our own labour are doomed to fail. There's that sense of don't build up treasure on earth, where rust and moth and thieves can come and destroy. Thirdly, weakness enables us to give God the glory and not ourselves. And as we respond to God by stepping out of the boat, as we respond to God by our weakness and that starting point, then maybe we'll actually see the strength and power of God. Maybe we'll begin to see miracles. If you get a chance, get to see the DVD, The Blind Side. It's a true story about a woman who stepped out of her comfort zone and transformed the life of a poor, poor African-American boy But the interesting thing, it wasn't just his life that was changed, but the impact it had on hers. Let's pray. Lord, what I am absolutely amazed at when I look and read of so many characters in the Bible is that the reality, Lord, that none of them were even close to perfect. In fact, a lot of them were just downright scoundrels. And yet, Lord, it is these people who are not perfect that you chose to use. And the encouraging thing for us is that as we stand before you, we could very easily list our imperfections, and we can very easily list our weaknesses. And Lord, we need to. And then on the other hand, we say, well, God, this is really what I've got. And you delight then to use those weaknesses to do your will, to transform this world. So this morning, Lord, we present who we are, as we are, and where we are, and ask that you give us the courage to step out of the boat. In Jesus' name, amen.